Thank you, Caleb, for that introduction. And you didn't say what I'm most famous for around here. I'm the father of Paul Lawing. That's what people say. Oh, you're Paul's daddy. Okay. So good to be with you. Thank you for the invitation to come here and be with you. As I thought, because as you learn in your preaching class, you want to make sure you have some sense of who your audience is, and you want to preach to them and not who you want to be your audience. And so as I thought about that, as I'm recalling my own days of seminary, oh so long ago, it's been a while, but I thought to myself, I wish that there had been those when I was heading out that they might have inquired of me a question that goes something like this: when you are going out from here into ministry, what will be the place that finds the greatest joy for you? Or where will your joy come from? And so there are many of you that are leaving here, maybe in just a few months. Others will be leaving in another year in a few months. And 3 years from now, wherever the Lord may be calling you, you will be going out. You'll be sent out, as it were. Not from this seminary so much, but maybe from the agency that you're a part of or the denomination that you're with. And you'll go out. And as I thought about going out, there's a passage that is there listed for us. But it does really address this question. Whether you're starting out in ministry, whether you've had decades of ministry, and there are some in this room that have decades of ministry, this text before us, I want to suggest, will help us to learn a key characteristic of what a maturing disciple of Jesus Christ looks like. And in summary, it really is this: the maturing disciple of Jesus Christ rejoices more in his salvation than the success he experiences. Because many of you are sitting there and you've already begun to wonder, what is the Lord going to do? He's going to do great things, and I trust that he will. But that's often what we do. We compare ourselves to each other, and we look and see, how even in seminary am I doing compared to other people? It's just in the nature of all of our hearts to be about that which is a compare and contrast. And so as we come to this text, you have copied God's word, go there. But I want to give a little bit of context for our text. If I had more time, I would be able to unpack the first few verses. I've never been on the clock before. So we have 72 disciples that are being sent out by the Lord of glory. Jesus Christ himself is saying, go, I am the Lord of the harvest. It's my harvest, by the way. It's not yours. A few observations that could be made. And he's sending them out to his harvest field, not the disciples' harvest field. And then these disciples are sent out in a certain way, is described for us in the first 9 verses. And so as you think about how they're sent out with no money, no possessions. They're not sent with any food or lodging. They are, by definition, completely dependent on others. But not only that, they are given a ministry task that says, go heal the sick. And by the way, proclaim the kingdom of God. And neither one of those can anyone do of their own making. That has to be an utter dependence upon another who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they are sent out. And the point really I suggest in the first verses is any success that these 72 will have in ministry would not be because of their skills, their hard work. I'm all for hard work, by the way. Don't go from here saying that, pastor said I don't have to work hard. Their gifts of speaking, anything found in them. By definition, this text I'm getting ready to read is set up in that way. It's really not about the one who's being sent. It's about the sender, we will see. Dependency is built in the very calling and the nature of one's calling as a disciple of Christ. And even more so for those who are being sent out as those who may well proclaim the scriptures on behalf of the one who sends them. John 15 is really what's being described here. You can do nothing apart from me. That's the first verses. And I would just suggest to you that throughout these 24 verses or so, there's this woven through kind of a stream of this idea of rejoicing. And it's to be understood even right here from the beginning, though the word is not used in the first 10 verses. It's found in our verse that I'll read. But the idea of rejoicing in the very dependence upon Christ is what's implied here. Because guess what? When you're dependent upon yourself, it's going to produce the opposite of joy and rejoicing. Because you're not going to be able to do anything in your own strength. The very calling that is not dislike the calling of those who are being sent out here. And so what it is in effect saying is, may your joy, your rejoicing be found in another. And it does bring joy to know, look, it's not about me. Because every one of you, and all of us, quite frankly, believe it is about us. And what happens when you get in that mode is you'll become discouraged, you'll become disappointed. And it's my hope that in these moments that I might help us to find joyful dependence upon another. So verses 17 to 20, please. Because they've gone out and now they are returning, verse 17. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Lord, grant just in these brief moments that by your Spirit all of us would come under the subjection of your word, and by your Spirit would you convict us as needed, but surely encourage us as well, and maybe even more importantly. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. A couple of questions that I want to ask of this text. And the first one is this. What is the threat to these disciples' joyful dependence? What is the threat? These disciples, they've returned. They're thrilled with joy. They're experiencing ministry success. They went into the villages, they're heralding Christ, and what happens? People are healed. Demons were cast out, and they were submitting to the very name of Christ. Can you imagine the thrill? Not all this is for us is to imagine what that must have been like. To come back and realize that, wow, look what happened. And so you were called by Jesus to follow him, and he will send you out as well to do work on his behalf into his field. And he's going to equip you with power and authority. And guess what? You may well experience ministry success in the name of Jesus. Maybe you're sent to a church that's plateaued. And when you arrive, an abundance of visitors start showing up. And before long, the programs that you thought might take many years to implement begin to be implemented sooner than later. And next thing you know, you've been highlighted in the RTS magazine. Imagine the thrill. Yes, and may it be so for all of you. But the thing that's interesting, they've come back with great joy. You will experience joy when the Lord might use you. And what does Jesus say in verse 18? He detects, I would suggest, that there's something in the heart of these 72. And he gives this kind of cryptic response there in verse 18. He says to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You're going, wait a minute, Jesus, I came back. We're all excited. Where does this come from? There's a lot of debate, and there's a lot smarter dudes in this room and folks in this room, but I'll leave it to them. But surely, as we think about this that is being said, many believe it refers to the pre-creation fall of the Satan himself from heaven. Others believe it refers, in part because of verses 12 and 14, this future judgment that Jesus might well be alluding to, where he's cast down as Satan and bound once and for all, never to be a threat to God's people. I'll let y'all debate that. But either way, let me just say this. Either way, wherever you fall out on which side of that debate, I think what Jesus is getting at is this. I would have you know that I saw someone who had power and authority, far more power and authority, quite frankly, than any one of us have ever had or will ever have, to do amazing things. And that one fell from my presence and my favor because of his pride. And he began to think about that. The greatest threat to you, young people, old people, as a follower of Jesus, that threatens your joyful dependence upon Jesus is this danger of pride, causing you and maybe me at times in my ministry to rest and rejoice more in your gifts and your experiences and maybe your successes more than the grace and your standing in Christ. Because you can start two churches and you can begin to start thinking it's about you, but your heart can be far from Christ. And so it's my hope, the obvious thing that Jesus does not say here is don't have joy and success. If you leave here and go, well, that guy said we shouldn't have success and I can't be happy when it happens. Well, then you got to do something with the prodigal son, all right? There was a father who was jacked about the fact that his son came home and he wanted to throw a party. So there's a lot of joy and they celebrated. So that's not the point I'm making. We can and should rejoice, but Jesus knows your heart and he knows my heart. He knows the heart of all of his followers. And in our text, there's a warning given to the 72 and to you and me. Jesus warns that fundamentally we should not rejoice in our experiences and our success in public ministry or in your family or even in your personal life, that the song of our heart should not be about me. There's an inherent danger in rejoicing in our gifts and our experiences. And how does it tie to Satan? It produces an inordinate love of self. We always have to guard against that. Oh, that we might examine ourselves. How quick am I to unplug from the need to be in the noise, to post online? What's my prayer life look like? Even now while you're in seminary, am I more concerned about the success I'm seeing maybe, and it's causing my prayer life to diminish? That might be an indication that, oh, I need somebody to step in and help me unpack some of these things. So that's the first question, and let me just briefly, for it is a brief point, what's the threat of against joyful dependence? It's your pride and mind. The second question of the text, how do we maintain joyful dependence? Verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice in grace, not gifts. Or maybe another way to say it is rejoice in who you are and not what you do. And this goes both ways. Some of you will go out and not have worldly success, and you will find yourself discouraged and disappointed. So it applies to both, whatever category you may fall in, because you'll grow discouraged. Either way, you will be lacking that which is a real joyful dependence. And so may we rejoice in our union with Christ rather than your work for Christ. Huge distinction. Let your deepest and greatest joy be this, that your name is written in heaven. It's about as simple as it. I want to stop right there, but I got a couple more minutes because you might remember that if I were to stop right there. Now I may mess it all up, but may you remember that your name is written in heaven. Who wrote your name in the book of life? God did. When was your name written in that very book? Before you ever existed. And did a thing for Jesus. In what ink was your name written? By the blood of the Lamb. That's what we need to remember, folks. And why was your name written there? It's all of God's grace for His glory. And we should sing over and over Horatio Bonar's, not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. And he finishes the verse 5, I praise the God of grace. I trust His truth and might. He calls me His, and I call Him mine. My God, my joy, my light, 'tis He who saveth me and freely pardon gives. I love because He loveth me. I live because He lives. Dear people of God, this text will go on to describe in 21 to 24, 22 there. It talks about Jesus rejoices in the Spirit before the Father, in effect saying, I give thanks to God. Why? Because you've revealed it to some and you've not revealed it to others. He's rejoicing in that. And if you know Jesus today, you too should rejoice in that, like Christ was rejoicing that the very revelation of the things that you've come to know and to profess Jesus Christ is not of your own making. The Lord opened your eyes. He made you to see. And that is to be our fundamental greatest joy, to have welcomed Christ, to have cherished Him, to find joy in Him. That would be the doxology of the heart that we have, that people would hear that come forth from my lips and maybe even on my posts at times. I can't believe my name's written in heaven. Rather than others looking at you going, so he talks a lot about, she talks a lot about the many blessings. And it's not wrong, but we all have to examine our hearts. That God, by His grace, He's given the gift to know Christ to you. And we've been given a new status before God in Christ. I hope that your soul prospers in this second point, which is, how might we maintain joyful dependence? We are often regularly at the feet of Christ and His cross and realize, I didn't do a thing to have my name written in heaven. And so I pray that you would not look in yourself and what you might have found by way of any success, that you would look less and less into your own eyes and become more and more impressed with the sense of God's grace to you. And I'm an old man, and I wish somebody had told me this when I left seminary, because you'll spend a lot of time concerned about success. And it takes growing old sometimes, but maybe not you. Maybe you'll leave this place with your degree By the way, that could have been put in that passage and say, maybe I don't even have that. No, no, I'm all for education. Yes, I get it. But don't think that that's what's going to make you successful. I know I said it. Okay, we got to move on, but we're done. It's God having you realize more and more deeply that He has made you His. And you go out in that joyful dependence. And so may the Holy Spirit today do His work of conviction as well as consolation as we see the deep love of our reigning and interceding Savior for us, so that even today we'll boast, you'll boast in your dependency on Him more than on your work for Him or your success from Him. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Help us, Father, to remember, for we're quick forgetters. And so may it be that by your Spirit, you would remind us that our greatest joy and utter dependence comes from knowing that our name is written in heaven. Amen. Brothers and sisters.